welcome to God and Country Radio, a program that discusses current social political events in the light of Scripture. I'm your Bible teacher, Pastor Brad Winship, pastor of Harbor Bible Church in Lawrence Harbor, New Jersey. Many folks at Harbor Bible are out sick with the virus that's circulating. I'm sure you're experiencing the same in your own congregations. You know, after recording my radio program last week, the virus took me down and I lost my voice, so no YouTube last week, but by the grace of God, I'm doing better, and I can at least record this week's program. Was it the Omicron virus? I don't think so. It felt like the typical winter virus, so I didn't bother getting tested. Besides, who wants to wait in line with a bunch of other sick people to get tested? That doesn't sound like a wise move, and really not that curious. Plus, everyone's questioning the accuracy of these tests. I know of many couples living in the same house, having the same symptoms. One test positive for COVID, the other test negative. Well, if enduring this dreaded Omicron virus makes me a hero, then I'll say it was the Omicron virus. But I speak as a fool. Well, this month in Washington is the annual Right to Life March, to protest the Supreme Court's ruling on Roe v. Wade, January 22nd, 1973. So on today's program, I'd like to again address the abortion issue, as we do every year at this time. We should never forget this ongoing 50-year American Holocaust. The March for Life is taking place in Washington on Friday, January 21st, and New Jersey Right to Life is doing a march in Trenton on Friday, January 14th. Each state does its own rally. Now today, when I'm recording this, this is Monday the 10th, Christian activists are down in Trenton protesting a bill that the New Jersey state legislature wants to pass. The state has been trying to pass a bill called the Reproductive Freedom Act. New Jersey already has the most liberal abortion laws in the nation, but this bill would further enshrine abortion in New Jersey state law. And it would make your tax dollars pay for all abortions by making abortion a right. This bill is put together by Planned Parenthood to ensure a perpetual flow of money toward Planned Parenthood. As they say, follow the money. Well, this bill, the Reproductive Freedom Act, has not been able to pass. So Democrats, over this last week, created a simpler, streamlined version of the bill and hope to get it passed in the final lame duck session before the Republicans take the additional seats they won back in November. Expanding abortion has been a pet project for Governor Murphy and his wife, and abortion was the goal of some of the senators who will not be coming back for the next session. So this effort to pass the Reproductive Freedom Act is what they want to leave doing. They want this to be their legacy. They love their abortion because they hate the moral obligations and responsibilities that comes with their sexual freedom. So Christian activists are in Trenton today, voicing their opposition. The bill might pass, but at least it will not pass without a voice of opposition crying in the wilderness. So that rally is today, but I hope you're able to make it to one of these other rallies in Trenton on the 14th or in Washington on the 21st. I've committed myself to showing up at the Trenton rally every year and the Washington rally as often as possible, which averages out to about once every 4 years. I figure if just 25% of those who oppose abortion show up at the Washington rally, that would be at least 25 to 50 million people showing up. And that many citizens converge on Washington, which shake up politicians. Like it or not, in our system, judges and elected officials rarely decide policy on the basis of the higher law of God. They put their finger to the wind and decide it on the basis of the most vocal segment of the public. Now, of course, we despise that system where legislators determine right and wrong by public opinion, but that's the way it is, so I'm going to let my voice be heard. The crowd gathered outside of Pilate's judgment hall persuaded Pilate to crucify Christ. I want to be the guy in the crowd who shows up crying out, "Release Jesus." I mean, of course, Pilate should do the right thing regardless of the opinion of the crowd. And of course, we hate playing into that wrong motive for deciding right and wrong. But if the state is going to make its rulings based upon my voice, I have to be there and make my voice heard. I also think to myself, it's just so easy to stay home. You know, the rally is not going to miss me if I don't show up. But what if everyone did that? And Christians who live in Texas or Wyoming might have a good excuse for not showing up. But I live on the East Coast, and I can be in Washington in 3 hours. Now, let me get this also off my chest. I really do have a problem with the pro-life organizations deciding to hold their rally in January, as if there's something sacrosanct about the day the Roe versus Wade ruling was announced. Nobody even cares or remembers that date. It's the issue that matters. And January is the worst month, weather-wise, and it really discourages people from attending. The rally should really be held in October. There would be better weather, better attendance, and it would have a better influence on the November elections. And the rally shouldn't be held during the work week, but on Saturday, when people are off work. So as it is, only stay-at-home moms, retirees, and self-employed pro-lifers show up. Now, the logic of having it during the week is so that the politicians can see the crowds. But if millions showed up on the weekend, the politicians will still hear about it and take notice. The goal should be the turnout. But since I'm not one of the people putting this all together, I'll just support the current status quo. Better something gets done than nothing. So let's again discuss this whole issue of abortion and what's happening. First, a prophetic overview. Let's not miss the forest for all the individual trees. Back in 1946 at the Nuremberg trials, Western nations declared that abortion was a crime against humanity. Yet 27 years later, after the sexual revolution of the 60s, there was a seismic shift in Western thought. And abortion gets legalized in America in 1973. How could that happen? How could the World War II generation consider abortion evil and the next generation consider it a human right? Well, it has to do with the worldwide apostasy and the rejection of God in the 20th century, where humanism replaced theism, where right and wrong was no longer something derived from the Creator God, but something that man must determine on his own based upon utilitarian considerations. What's best for mankind? And the wedge to bring in that change was this reasoning that in a democratic society, anything religious, any reference to God should not be permitted because that would be unfair toward non-Christians. The God hypothesis is considered unscientific and unprovable, therefore we must resort to human utility to decide right and wrong. And besides, it was claimed that we can decide every law without reference to God. And even many Christians fell for this lie, that truth would be self-evident. And to quote my favorite statement from the early American theologian Jonathan Edwards, from his treatise called The Insufficiency of Reason as a Substitute for God's Revelation, quote, "If a nation renounces the necessity of divine revelation in her laws, the Bible, that nation will soon become more absurd, brutish, and monstrous in its notions and practices than the heathen were before the gospel came among them," such as happened to ancient Israel in her abandonment of God, where the Jews committed more evil than the Canaanites who were before them. 2 Kings 21:9. "But they did not listen, and King Manasseh seduced them to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel." Particularly under Manasseh, the shedding of innocent blood and the sacrifice of their children on the altars of Baal, the ancient form of abortion. As soon as God and his word were no longer believed as a basis for law, in came abortion, homosexual marriage, legalized drugs, pornography, prostitution, legalized gambling, transgenderism, socialism. It was all inevitable. Even the murder of innocent children becomes acceptable. If you operate on the moral foundation of Sodom, you become Sodom. And for all the efforts to outlaw abortion by pro-life movements, it's not working because abortion will not be overturned in our country until the foundations for morals in our nation returns to God. But that's not happening. There are no moral political movements in America to return America or any Western nation to the Christian state model. All there is attempts by religious people to overturn immoral law on the same utilitarian basis that secularists operate on. See, with the foundation of God absent, all people can argue over is whether pro-life or pro-choice is better for man. And the courts in the state will not consider any religious basis for law, or even to the point that if there is a religious basis for a law, that guarantees all the more that the law shouldn't exist. So with that mindset prevailing in our culture, righteous laws will not pass, and those that exist will gradually be removed one by one. Now, be assured that this man-centered basis for law doesn't last for very long. It eventually collapses under the weight of its own evil. So we're living in a very strange transitional time, the time between the abandonment of God and the eventual collapse. You know, the reign of Manasseh only lasted 55 years. You know, communism only lasted 70 years. Sodom and Gomorrah were eventually destroyed. And all the world learns where the abandonment of God and the rule of man leads. So be assured that this current system is going to implode. That reset may actually be the final reset, the great prophesied apocalypse, the coming of Christ. But right now, we're living in the middle of it all. And we sometimes miss that big picture. Christians fail to see that the core problem is this secular state model, humanism. So in wanting Christian morals in a secular state, Christian activists shoot around the peripherals without really going for the heart of the problem. And also, what we've been seeing over the last 50 years coming from unbelievers is silly, illogical arguments to justify murder. That somehow arguments for personal choice and for personal convenience justify murder. It would be much more honest if unbelievers would simply say, we don't believe in God. Man is God. And if we want to say murder is right, murder is right. As a God, I have the right to eliminate anyone who inconveniences me. But rather than admitting the truth, the left is trying to cover up their murders with all sorts of defense mechanisms. Isaiah 29. For the ruthless will come to an end, and the scorner will be finished. Indeed, all who are intent on doing evil will be cut off. Who cause a person to be indicted by a word, and ensnares him who adjudicates at the gate, and defrauds the one in the right with meaningless arguments. And that's all we're hearing these days, is meaningless arguments. So last month, in December, the Supreme Court heard arguments against the new Texas anti-abortion law. Back in May of 2021, Texas passed a fetal heartbeat law that bans abortion after the detection of a heartbeat. Now, obviously, that's defending the life of a child on the wrong basis. I mean, even before the heartbeat, a person is a person, no matter how small. But the argument is that this incremental approach to ban some abortions saves lives, and we should do everything we can to save as many lives as possible, even if we can't get a perfect law. Now, what was unique about this Texas law was its enforcement. The enforcement was not through the state, but through private citizens being allowed to sue any abortion provider or anyone who helps a woman get an abortion for up to $10,000 per defendant. This effectively shut down any abortion provider in Texas. Planned Parenthood can't go to court to sue the Attorney General of Texas like they usually would because he has no role in enforcing the statute. Now, despite what some pro-choice proponents are saying, this means of enforcement is not unprecedented. The left has been using this method all the time when it comes to whistleblower cases, patent law, discrimination cases, allowing individuals to sue those who break state law as the means for state enforcement. For example, if your employer discriminates against you, the enforcement is the state allows for employer discrimination suits. So pro-abortionists challenged this new Texas law in court. And in December, the Supreme Court ruled that the Texas law can stay enforced until it works its way through the courts. Now, this doesn't uphold the Texas law. It simply states that the Texas law can stay enforced while it's being challenged, which may take 2 to 3 years. Now, at the same time, the Supreme Court heard the case Dobbs versus Jackson Women's Health, which challenges a new Mississippi law that bans almost all abortions after 15 weeks of pregnancy. The decision on this case should be announced in June of this year. This is probably the most important case since Roe versus Wade, because the conservative justices on the Supreme Court may overturn the right to abortion, since there's no right to abortion in the Constitution. It would be almost impossible for the Supreme Court to let the Mississippi law stand without stating that the Constitution provides no right to abortion. Now, the transcripts for the oral arguments in this case are 125 pages long. Way too much to cover in detail here. But the main point brought up by the conservative judges is this question: where is there a right to abortion in the Constitution? Justice Thomas asked what right is really in question here. The pro-choice lawyer representing the Jackson Abortion Clinic gave the typical answer. It's the liberty interest of a woman in the 14th Amendment. Justice Alito asked, when the 14th Amendment was ratified in the 1800s, what state constitution or law specifically recognized the right to abortion as part of liberty? And of course, none did. But the pro-abortionists need an argument for abortion. And what they're arguing is that the freedom of a woman to not be inconvenienced by a child is above the right of that child's life. Quite outrageous. They're contending that the right to freedom is a higher law than laws against murder. And inverting the hierarchy of God's law in this way would lead to all sorts of evil in our society. But the left doesn't care. They want their freedom to kill regardless of legal reasoning. And that's why the left is talking more and more about Western logic being a human construct and being racist. Well, I wish these Supreme Court justices would have exposed the real reason for the arguments of these pro-abortionists, but as I said, everyone neglects the heart of the issue. These six conservative judges weren't considering the higher law of God or how the hierarchy of God's law is getting twisted. Instead, in order to look judicial, they were just concerned with what the Constitution said. And fortunately, they would agree that the Constitution does not grant a citizen the right to kill a child for the sake of personal freedom. And let me remind you of this. When the Constitution was written, the Bill of Rights, enumerating individual rights, it was never intended to be the source for determining morals. In 1780, everyone recognized that the Bible was a source of morals, but in that we have become a secular nation, the Constitution is all that's left, and it's viewed as a source of morals. And that's why there are all of these legal fights, because the Bill of Rights is not a complete enough document to fulfill this requirement. Now, fortunately, the Constitution does defend some human rights, So conservative justices may be able to overturn abortion on the basis of the Constitution. But unless the leaders of our nation turn back to God, to God's revelation as truth, the Constitution will not prevent the eventual slide into darkness. As John Adams wrote, avarice, ambition, revenge, and gallantry will break the strongest cords of our Constitution as a whale goes through the net. Well, the other big argument that came up in the Dobbs versus Jackson case is stare decisis, precedent. First argument on the left is that women should have the right to terminate their pregnancy because the freedom of the mother comes before the life of the child. And the second argument is that Roe versus Wade set up a court precedent that needs to be upheld, which is really an outrageous argument because these same liberal justices didn't care about precedent when it came to overturning traditional marriage and legalizing same-sex marriage. The precedent argument is always used by the left whenever it serves the outcome they prefer. Sotomayor tried to say we can't overturn Roe versus Wade because then we'll be bending to political winds, which is exactly what the courts did in ruling for abortion in 1973. The conservative justice, Kavanaugh, read a list of previous rulings by the Supreme Court that were wrong when they were first decided, such as the Dred Scott case that ruled a black man is not a person, and the Plessy versus Ferguson case where the Supreme Court ruled that Jim Crow segregation laws were constitutional. It took 50 years to overturn that case. So therefore, the argument that Roe versus Wade can't be overturned because it's precedent is a ridiculous argument. The Supreme Court often gets rulings wrong. Well, the point I'm trying to make here in reviewing this case is that what we're seeing in unbelievers is a desperate attempt to justify their autonomy from God. It's Psalm chapter 2, the kings of the earth, they take their stand. The rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us tear their fetters apart and cast away their cords from us. And we can get lost in all of the legal weeds and the political arguments, but it comes down to man wanting to be God. That's the battle. And that battle is coming to a climax in our day. The grief is in watching it unfold. It's like watching a train wreck in slow motion. The final words of the prophet Habakkuk are very relevant for our day. He saw the apostasy in his nation, and he knew that the only solution and the outcome would be judgment. So he concluded by writing, decay entered my bones, and in my place I trembled, because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there is no fruit on the vine, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and he makes me walk on my high place. So even though the world is passing away, we can live above it all because our citizenship is in heaven. But while we're waiting upon the coming day of the Lord, we must expose the nonsense arguments of the left, and we must explain the alternative worldview, the gospel of Jesus Christ. May God give us the grace to fulfill that mission. You've been listening to God and Country Radio. The radio website is godandcountryradio.org. And I expect that this week I'll be able to put together an extended YouTube version of this program on YouTube and Rumble. That's at God and Country Biblical Exposition. Thanks for listening today. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, help us always see the big picture, and to discern the signs of the times. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen.